Welcome to Faith and Victory Church, an active, non-denominational Christian church in Auburn, Washington. A warm, casual environment where everyone is welcome, with a great kids ministry, live worship music, and pastors Matt and Crystal Krichunas. Faith and Victory Church is all about the Bible and worshiping Jesus. You're invited to visit one of our services in person, Sundays at 9 and 11. But for now, thanks for joining us here for this Spirit-filled message.
Yes. See, this wants to hear me preach. He wants to be set free from the law of sin and death, man. It's like, man, I want to be set free. You know, I rarely talk about like what happened first service and second service, but I did a really good job of offending some people first service, man. It was good. I think I hit about everything possible that I could have first service. And there were some visitors, and as I started, they just got more and more just like this, just like leaning closer. Just one couple, I think it took everything inside of them to not just walk out. So if you want to walk out, do it now. Hey, I ain't here to make friends. Amen. I got all the friends I need. I got Jesus and my wife, and she only likes me some days. That's why I need Jesus, exactly. You guys think I'm... She rolls her eyes at me, too. She's like, give me that side eye. You know what I mean? We were away this week. Went down to California. Got to be able to see my dad. That was nice. He's almost 80 years old. And then went down and visited Pastor John Butcher at the Building Christian Fellowship. Amen. He sends his love. And it's just nice to go down there. For those of you that don't know, he's a really good friend to me, but he's also a great friend to our church. They just love us, and their people love you guys. If you're ever down in Fairfield, go down and visit their church. They're a good church, man, good people. All right, well, let's see. It's about 11:40. I promise you, you'll be out of here by 12:30. I always feel like I need to tell people that because people will always be like, how long is this guy going to go? Listen, man, if this is your first time, I'm not a 20-minute, like, Jesus loves you, he's got good things for you. Like, that's not me, okay? We're going to beat you up with God's holy word. We're going to make it hurt, okay? It's like cardio, man. 15 minutes isn't enough. 45 is better, all right? Let's pray over this thing. Father God, we love you, we praise you, we glorify you today in the mighty name of Jesus. God, we pray that you'd use this word to change us, to challenge us, to convict us. God, we pray that we would not leave here the same way that we came, but we would leave here with a newfound love for you, a new understanding of your word, new direction in our lives. We praise you and we thank you for it. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Well, we are starting a new book of the Bible today. What? I know, it's the book of Mark. So, hey, it's all good. I was going to do Leviticus, but I didn't think that was going to be very fun. So, yeah, we're going to be doing Mark. For those of you that are just joining us, this is what we do. We go through a book of the Bible. We don't do it fast. If we had somewhere to be, we'd be there. We just did the book of John. It took us about 3 years to get through. So I'm guessing that we'll be in Mark for at least 2, if not 3 years. We'll see how it goes. Some people say, well, man, why do we take so long? So we just want to take our time. You know, my grandfather told me when I was a kid, he said, when you drive down a road, you don't see much. When you walk down a road, you see everything. And so we just want to walk down the road and just kind of see what the Lord has for us, line by line, precept by precept. What I love about going through a book of the Bible is that you can't hide from any scriptures. You can't jump over stuff. You have to deal with everything as it comes up. So, you know, as we're going through it, it'll be really fun when we get to Mark 16 and we start talking about drinking poison and playing with vipers. So hopefully you'll still be with us by then. But, you know, a couple years from now, we're going to get into vipers and poison. We've never done the vipers and poison sermon here, but it'll be the first time. But yeah, got to bring your own vipers, okay, on that Sunday. Don't think that we're going to provide them. No, sir. No, we're not. If you want to have vipers, you got to bring your own. I'm kidding. We provide them. Yes. Yes, of course. I'm kidding, Dan. We don't use venomous vipers. We just use like boa constrictors. You know what I mean? All right. Safety first. We do have a defibrillator back. They're back. All right. Let me get into this message. If you've ever been around a toddler, you understand when I say that people are born into sin. Toddlers are, and I'll tell you why, toddlers are some of the most selfish people that you will ever meet. You don't even have to teach them the word mine. I don't know where they pick it up. You never tell a kid like, here, hold it and say mine. They learn this word from somewhere at a very early age. They take and they take and they take. Their whole life, their whole existence is centered about themselves. And all the people that have been around a toddler said,
yeah,
yeah man, those guys are born into sin. They need Jesus. The reason why I share that with you is that this morning I want to talk to you about selfishness in the sense that our life is not supposed to be about us. From the earliest of our life, we begin to learn that life is about us. I mean, our parents are taking care of us and doing everything for us. And so we begin to think that life is really about us when the truth is it's not about you. It's not about you at all. God never intended to bring you on this earth so you could live a me-centered existence. It was so that you could live a Christ-centered existence, that you would have your whole entire life, your whole entire being centered around elevating Christ and not elevating yourself. We're going to be in the book of Mark this morning, Mark chapter 1, we'll be in verses 1 through 8. We're going to be talking about this guy, John the Baptist. And if you look in this story about John the Baptist, if you look really close, what you will see is John the Baptist was more concerned with elevating Christ than he was about elevating himself. So let's get into this thing. Mark chapter 1, verse 1, it says this. It says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then all the land of Judea and all those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, there comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. The title of today's message is, It's Not About You. If you notice that story about John, is that John, as special as he was, as God had made him a messenger, and that was the prophecy, it was in the book of Malachi and in the book of Isaiah, which is being quoted here by Mark, where he says, behold, I send my messenger, and the voice of one crying in the wilderness. That's from Malachi and from Isaiah. And what it was is there was a prophecy that the prophets of the Old Testament spoke and said, God is going to send a messenger, and this messenger is going to reveal and point the way towards the Savior. Is going to point their way towards the Messiah. And God had been silent for about 300 years. And in those 300 years, no prophets had spoken, and nothing was really going on. And so all the people expected that God wasn't going to speak again. But then John the Baptist shows up on the scene, and he says, I'm the messenger. I'm the one that's here to be able to show you the way. And so John's whole ministry was just that he wanted to show people the way to Jesus Christ. He didn't want to show people the way to himself. He didn't want to elevate himself. As special as he was, he said, no, I want my life to be centered around bringing other people to Christ, to showing the way to Jesus, not about showing people the way to myself. Does that make sense? It's not about you. It's about Jesus. See, John had a message. He was just a messenger, but he had a message that God had given him. And John's message was pretty simple. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight his paths. John's message was to prepare people for the arrival of the Messiah. The arrival of Jesus. That's all he was intended to do. He was supposed to go and preach a message and say, I am here to show people the way to the Savior. That's it. Nothing else. He knew it wasn't about him. It was about his message. His message wasn't that sinners should be saved, but that hearts should be prepared. Now, I don't have time to go into the whole confession, repentance, and Jesus and John the Baptist, and were they saved or not saved, were they forgiven or not forgiven. The whole point of it is this, is that John the Baptist's ministry was to prepare people's hearts to receive Christ. That's all it was. And so repentance is a turning towards, so turning hearts towards God, confessing sins before God so that they could be prepared to receive Messiah. John's message of prepare the way and confess your sins was the means by which people could turn their hearts to God before Jesus came into their lives. And he wasn't concerned about anything more than people doing just that. He didn't want them to be concerned with any details. He didn't want to be concerned with anything else. He said, my only message and my only mission in my life is to help people prepare their hearts to receive Messiah. He knew his life wasn't about him. It was about Jesus. His message was important. Make no mistake about it. Jesus said it in Luke 7:28. Jesus said, for I say to you among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. John's message was important to the expansion of the kingdom, and he knew his message. He preached his message. It had an impact, and it changed people's lives. Here's my question for you this morning is, what's your message? What message are you preaching? Is it about you? Is it about God? Is it about Jesus? Who's it about? See, part of John's message was that it's not about me, it's about Jesus. And so the question for you is, what is your message? Because the truth is that every single one of you preach every single day. Every day you preach a message. Every day you have an audience. What's your message? If your life was written into the Gospels, what would Mark have included about your life? Is the message of your life consistent with the words of Jesus and the Bible? Sure, your message could be the same as John, prepare and repent. That's a good message. Nothing wrong with making that your message. But you have to realize that you preach a message every day to the people that you interact with. What are you preaching? Because we should be mindful of the message that we are preaching to those around us. Are you preaching victory every day? Or are you preaching defeat? Are you preaching that you serve a God that saves? Or are you preaching a God that isn't good enough to fix you? Are you preaching that God set you free? Or are you preaching that you always go back to what He set you free from? Everybody is preaching a message. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Our lives are supposed to be about showing who Jesus Christ is so that people can see our lives and then glorify our Father in heaven. It's interesting. We all learned that song when we were kids, right? Hide it under a bushel. No. I'm going to let it shine. It's funny, we don't like to sing those kids' songs in church, but sometimes they're more theologically sound than some of the other ones we sing. Yeah. It's an important thing to understand that the only light that God has on this earth is you. You are the means by which people see the power of the cross. You are the means by which God shows His glory and His power. What message are you preaching with your life? Is it about you or is it about Him? Are we preaching a message that God would approve of and that people need to hear? You're saying something. You're spreading a message, but what is it? Is it a message about you or about Him? Because it's not supposed to be about you. You're a supporting actor at best. You don't even get top billing. There's a star of the show, and surprise, it's not you. You're B-list. You're maybe a character actor, a guy that stands in the back. People forget their name. They're like, you know that one guy in the movie? You know, the one with the face, that guy. It's not about you. The top billing does not say starring you. It says starring Jesus in little tiny print. Supporting actor. You. The Bible says in 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and in fear. How you live your life preaches a message. Every day, man, every day you wake up, when you go to bed, the way that you live your life day in and day out, when you go to work, you preach a message. When you go to school, you preach a message. When you talk to your family, you're preaching a message. When you're on social media, you're preaching a message. Man, I got him on that one, didn't I, Kev? Yeah. So some people overpost on Facebook and they say, man, you know, I serve, check me in church selfie, and then Monday morning, the devil and F this and blah, blah, blah. Church people, man. I'm like, wow. Man, their Facebook needs to get saved. Say amen if you know someone like that. Amen. Yeah, not you. Someone else, man. Tag them. Share the sermon afterwards and say, this was for you today on Facebook. Because the reality is that, I mean, and I know some of you aren't on Facebook, but the thing is that nowadays it's a pulpit, man. You get an opportunity to share something, and some people share some of the most deplorable, disgusting things about their life and about their God through the way that they post on social media. My wife. Yeah, that's right. She says to me all the time, "You can't believe what this person just posted." And I'm like, "Oh, I can believe it." How you spend your time preaches a message. You're preaching a message right now. Yeah, you, huh? Just give yourself a spiritual. I'm in church, ain't I? Yeah, you are. Congratulations. Good for you. You're preaching a message. How you choose to spend your time tells people what you value. And sure, you may not be able to articulate the nuances of the Bible, but you can prepare people's hearts for the Word of God when it comes upon them by the message that you preach with your life. Gently turning their hearts towards God through your actions and your words and your convictions. Because what you won't do is just as important as what you will do. What you won't do is just as important as what you will do. Your actions preach a message. I'll tell you, this is when I get into the part where I offend you. You guys ready for this? Hold on. I always have to stand up on my soapbox here because this is good when it gets good. Dude, you should see the look on this lady's face when I say, I'm going to look for it in this one too, see who I'm going to offend. I think yoga is the devil. I refuse to do yoga. I think it's spiritual. I think that the body positions themselves are spiritual. And I think that when people as Christians go out and do yoga, they are telling people that they serve multiple gods.
That's right.
Who do you think he is? Well, I'm a Christian pastor that reads the Bible, and I don't see yoga in there. So it's my conviction. I refuse to do it because I believe that when I do yoga and I check in at hot yoga, that I'm telling people something about the God that I serve. Man, this is good, huh? Want me to really make it hurt? This might be your last Sunday at Faith and Victory. Hold on. I'm going to get up here because that one didn't even hurt. You guys are like, pick on that exercise. I don't do it. Watch this. I refuse to eat Girl Scout cookies. Yep. Yeah, because they support Planned Parenthood, and I think Planned Parenthood kills babies. Oh my God, kill him! Get him, he's going after our cookies! Hey man. I don't sit up here and tell you guys you can't eat Girl Scout cookies. I don't walk into grocery stores when kids are killing them or selling them and go, hey. It's my conviction. I believe that with every bite of a Samoa, I'm killing a little baby. I'm not going to do it. Man, this is good, isn't it? Aren't you guys glad you're here this morning? Bring it. That's all? Let me say something about people with beards. Just kidding. I don't say that merely just to ruffle your feathers. I'm just saying that, like, how you live your life and what you choose to do says something, man. And I know some of you people are already making a list of all the things that I'm associated with that are of the devil. Okay, but I've got to bank somewhere. I've got to buy my clothes somewhere. It's all evil. We're just flying on a ball through sky that is filled with evil people. You can't separate yourself from everything, okay? The reality is that See, look, she's offended. She's leaving. See, she can't even stand it. She's like, yeah, I see how it is. She's like, I ain't staying here one last minute. All right. It's not good preach until someone leaves. Here's the deal, man. It's not about you and your message. It's about Christ and his message. Is the message of your life that it's all about you or that it's all about him? See, because John could have made it about him. He was significantly special, but he didn't preach himself. Is this your prayer? Colossians 4:3. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I'm also in chains, that I make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt that you may know how you ought to answer each one. See, part of John's life is that John had a mission. He knew what his mission was. Mark chapter 1, verse 5, then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. See, John's message was his mission, baptizing and leading people in repentance. And John had some serious work to do leading people in that baptism and that repentance. It was serious business, helping people turn towards God, helping people to make their life right, the right direction, the turning towards. And it was his mission was so clear that people came to him. The Bible says that they came from Judea and Jerusalem, that they came to where he was at because they saw this powerful move of God that was happening in John's life. And his mission drew people to God. Notice this, that Jesus had not yet even come, and it was still a powerful enough message to move people to come to where John was at. They were so desperate for God, and John the Baptist was leading them to relationship with the Creator. John knew what work he was supposed to do, so he did it. He did it, and he didn't let people distract him from what he knew he was supposed to be doing. He didn't let people distract him from what he knew what he was supposed to be doing. Preaching and baptizing. He knew that that was what he was supposed to be doing. The question for you this morning is, do you know what you're supposed to be doing? What's your mission? If it's not about you, because most of us think our mission is about fulfilling our own desires, fulfilling our own lives, making our own plans, but that's not, and doing yoga, it's not your plan. What are you doing with your life? What are you supposed to be doing? The Bible says in 2 Peter 1:10, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble." So what are you supposed to be doing with your life? First and foremost, you are supposed to be serving God, following His ways, and living for Him demonstratively. That's the bulk of what your life is supposed to be centered around. You're supposed to have a God-centered existence that filters into every other area of your life, where first and foremost, God is at the center of everything that you do in your life. Deuteronomy 13:4 says, "You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear Him and keep His commandments and obey His voice. You shall serve Him and hold fast to Him." Did you catch that? Walk with Him. Follow the Word. Obey what He tells you. Serve Him. Hold on to Him. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Jesus said in Matthew 22:37, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. These two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Now, I'm a simple man. I just believe God's Word and take it for what it is. I believe that if I love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, if I do that in my own life, it will fix every other area of my life. My marriage is better when I love the Lord your God with all my heart, soul, and mind. My parenting is better. The personal issues that I have in my life go away when I am loving God more than anything else. I believe that in the presence of God, that He can fix my soul, my mind, and my heart. When I love Him, He will fix all of those things. Sure, you're supposed to have a job, okay? You have jobs. We all have jobs. But our job isn't what we're supposed to do. People say, "That's easy for you to say. You're a pastor." My being a pastor is not the center of who I am. The center of who I am is to love the Lord my God with all my heart, mind, and soul. I happen to be a pastor as well, but I'm not a professional Christian. I still have to serve and passionately make God the center of my life. It's really easy to make ministry your God. God doesn't want me to make ministry. Right? He wants to have first place in my heart. And it's no different for you, no matter what your job is. Whether you're a doctor or you have a business, or whether you push a broom or you work at McDonald's, whatever it is, work as a machinist, Boeing, whatever. Your whole entire existence on this earth is supposed to be centered around the things of God. All a job does is gives you a means to provide for your family and have a bridge to the business world where you can share Christ. That's it, man. It's an opportunity for you to share the gospel with people that desperately need the truth of the gospel. Yes, you can take care of your kids and they need your leadership. Yes, you can have friends.
But your main work is to love God and to love people. And that's not just in the church, that's with your life. All day, in every circumstance. People want to live as a Christian within the church, but not the other 6.5 days of the week. People say, well, I'm a really good Christian on Sunday morning. Well, yay you. We're glad. Thank you. Appreciate it. But what good is it if we just come in here and play church with each other half a day a week? That's not changing the world. When you go back to where you came from and you live demonstratively for Jesus Christ, then you're able to change the world. Then you're able to lead people to Christ. Then people's lives are changed because you're taking who you are into every facet of your life. It's interesting. None of us like to be in relationship with people that aren't consistent. None of us. You're like, I want you to be the same with me all the time if you're friends with somebody, right? You want a consistent relationship. I would guess that God would probably appreciate that as well. He's like, man, you do really good when you're in church. That's great. But why are you treating me so different on Monday? You act like you don't know me, like we weren't friends, right? I mean, I don't know about you, but like I had relationships like that before. Well, like she really liked me when we were not around anybody. As soon as we got around her friends, she treated me different. I was like, I thought we were, she's like, no, that was just when we were alone. It wasn't like, you know what I mean? Come on now. Nobody likes those type of relationships. Listen, either you love me all the time or you don't love me at all. It's no different with our relationship with God. God wants all of you all day, every day, through every relationship. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, as a prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling for which you were called. Do your work. Every relationship, every day, every moment. Never a day off. You know, I don't know if your life is this way. Mine is. I've talked to some other people that were this way. I was talking to Brother Billy. Where's he at? There he is. Brother Billy. See, he's here because I was talking about him first service. He's like, man, I'm going to be in there second service. He's about to talk about me. One of the things that me and Billy talk about is that, and I don't know many other people that have the same mindset, but me and Billy have the same mindset. Every time I talk to anybody, anywhere, anytime, in any social situation, the first thing that goes through my mind when I talk to them is, are they saved and where do they go to church? And at any moment, I'm thinking about how can I switch the conversation to spiritual things so that I can get them to Jesus or church. Every single relationship, whether it's at the checkout line, it's at the gym, it's with my family, it's with my neighbors, all that, it's always centered around like how can I get people to get to know Jesus. Billy's the same way. He uses his barber chair as his ministry. If you need a haircut, go see Billy. He does a fantastic job. And what's interesting about Billy, and I just use it as an example because I think it's so true of our lives, is that people get so afraid, if I was demonstratively on fire for the Lord, it's going to cost me more than I'm willing to pay. And the reality is, his business has grown because of his passion for Jesus. He puts people in the chair and he won't shut up about Jesus. He's like, man, you got to come down. You can kill it. You know how he goes. Did I do good, Billy? Man, it's on fire. Whew. Is that a good Billy? Did I do it? Yeah. Come on. I got my Billy down. You know, I was in the Army, and in the Army, they told me we were in basic training to put your dog tags on, and they said, don't ever take your dog tags off until you get out of the military. Now, I'm a rule follower, and so I just follow the rules, man. I put them on, I left them on, and a lot of soldiers, when they're in the Army, if they're on leave or if they're not on post, they take their dog tags off, and they say, well, I'm not on post, I'm on leave, I don't have to wear them. But the Army said, even if you're on leave, still wear them. All the time. And people would look at me crazy like, come on, man, nobody knows. And I don't know, I guess just because it was a rule, I wanted to follow it. And so, you know, I'd be in Seattle, I'd be stationed in Texas, I'd still be wearing my dog tags, man, all the time. And when I got out of the military, I didn't really realize it, but I began to reflect on it and I thought, man, why do they have you wear them all the time? Well, there's a few reasons. The first reason is if you die, they can identify your body. It's a good thing, okay? Well, yeah, I mean, I don't know how you're going to die, you know, in Seattle on leave, but it's fine. Probably a way to figure it out. The other, it is Seattle. The other reason why I think that they make you wear your dog tags is that it constantly reminds you who owns you. Dingle, dingle, dingle. You never forget, like, dude, I'm a soldier. Because you're supposed to act like a soldier even when you're not in uniform. You still have to maintain military bearing. You're supposed to act a certain way. And so keeping those on makes you remember that you are not your own, that somebody owned you for 6 years.
Yeah, there's a sermon in there somewhere. Maybe all day, every day, we should keep a reminder of the fact that we are owned by God. Amen? Here's my third point. John had conviction. John had conviction. Conviction that pushes back against the consensus of the day is so rare nowadays. The truth is that John did not go along with trends. He wasn't like everyone else. Mark chapter 1, verse 6. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. Now John the Baptist's dress and choice of nourishment is a statement to those around him. He's saying, I'm not going to follow the current trends that are going on today. And I never thought about that until I was working on this sermon. You know, when I was a kid, we'd draw pictures of John the Baptist. Why would someone wear something out of camel hair? Because it's really not good hair. It's not comfortable. John wore it to say to the people, do you know what? You wear your comfortable clothes. I'm wearing camel's hair because I'm not even here for the clothes, okay? You go and you eat your meat and your figs. I'm going to eat locusts and honey because I'm not even here to eat. I'm here to do the will of my Father or the will of my God. Like I'm not here to do what you guys are doing. He made a demonstrative show to the world that I'm not going to do what you do. You want to eat meat? I'm going to eat locusts and honey. You want to wear soft clothes? I'm going to wear rough camel hair clothes because I refuse to live like the world. I refuse to look like the world. I refuse to eat like the world. He wants to make sure that his difference is to show the other people what is the most important thing in his life. Matthew Henry said this of John's external way of living. He said he had great self-denial, excuse me, mortification of the flesh, a holy contempt of the world, and non-conformity to it. Amen. Simply put, conviction. He didn't care what people thought because it wasn't about him. It wasn't about him because he didn't care what people thought. He was able to stay on his message and his mission. John realized it's not about himself. It's about Jesus, his mission, his message, his ways. Watch this, folks. You cannot spend your life caring what people think about you and be effective. You cannot spend your life caring what people think about you and be effective. You know, in the psychological world, and listen to me, young people, all you people that are still in high school or less, in the psychological world, they have this term. It's called the hidden audience. It's in all the psychology books because they write books about you young people. And what it is people in their adolescent, they have this idea of the hidden audience. And what that is you guys all believe that there's a group of people that are watching your every move. It's called the hidden audience. And if I've got to live my life in such a way that the hidden audience is paying attention to everything I wear, everything I do, everything I say, and if I do anything wrong, this hidden audience is going to do anything to me. The reason why they call it the hidden audience is there's no audience. All you young people think everybody's watching you, but you're not, but nobody's watching anybody. You're all watching yourselves. Nobody is paying attention at all. And so you go through junior high and high school letting them tell you what you're going to wear, how you're going to live, what you're going to do with your lives because you're so concerned about what everybody's going to say or do and you're going to graduate from high school and them knuckleheads are going to be pumping gas and you're going to go on with your life. Don't clap unless you believe it, young people. It's true, man. You cannot live it. What's funny is that people live like that in adolescence and then they become adults and they still live this adolescent existence where they think that people actually care about what they're doing. Amen. You've got to live your life with conviction, not caring what people think about you. Amen. Have some conviction. Now, that doesn't mean don't go to school tomorrow wearing camel's hair and eat locusts for lunch, but you got to be willing to buck the trend, man. It's not about you. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 4:2, moreover, it is required in stewards that one must be found faithful. What does that mean? That means God has given us something and we're required to be faithful with what God has given us. And it requires a measure of conviction to hold on to what God has given us. And it's really the problem with modern day Christianity is the apathy of the believer. So many people that claim to be Christians are some of the most apathetic, lackadaisical, convictionless people that refuse to stand firm on the things of God.
It's an apathy that has infected the local church. It's infected our government. It's just this idea of like, I would, but I got the new phone and that's really all I needed. Or, you know, I got this new clothes, or, hey, I'm going on vacation and go do whatever. It's just apathy. It's a disengagement of the things that are really that important for us. We don't have conviction about much. We do what the world does. We have what the world has. A lot of modern day churches look just like the world looks. It's part of the reason why at our church we try to keep it simple somewhat. I mean, we got some LED lights. Ooh, it's fantastic. But there's some churches that you go in and you can't even tell it's a church. It's like it's a trick. Like, oh, well, we don't want them to know we're really about Jesus. And then one day we just spring it on them real fast. Like it was a surprise. I'm like, listen, man, you are here today because we love Jesus. There's no other way to heaven except through Jesus Christ. If you don't have Jesus, you do lapse in the lake of fire. That's how it works, okay? He loves you. He wants relationship with you. Bottom line up front. There you go, okay? It's important that we have conviction. Conviction that stands in the face of adversity. Some of you know that my favorite genre of music is hip-hop music. I love it. Dude, I've been listening to hip-hop since I was 10 years old, man. So I've been listening to it for 30 years, man. Since the 80s. Since breakdancing. Breakdancing hit and I was in. Parachute pants, let's go. Cardboard. You know. Hold on, here it comes. So, Marcus be like, yeah. And so it's interesting. When I got saved, man, I got rid of all my old hip hop and I started listening to Christian hip hop, and I ended up places where I started meeting people that were gangbangers that had become Christians, and I just became enamored with this culture of people that had been gangbangers turned Christians, because their passion for following God was unparalleled, man. These guys that used to die for a street corner and these guys that used to die for a bandana said, man, I got saved and set free. I'm willing to die for anything. Like, I used to die for my street corner. I'll die for Jesus. I don't care. I don't care what anybody thinks about me. I don't care what anybody says about me. I got conviction. This conviction drives my life. Some of us just don't have that type of conviction anymore. We're just willing to stand up. You know, a few months back, Faith was in the band at school, and there was a song that that they were going to play in the band, and I remember me and Crystal were like, they're going to play that song? And I was like, that doesn't sound like a good song. And it was, you know, a song that kids shouldn't be playing in a band that said words that weren't good. Well, lo and behold, a parent from the school went up, talked to the band teacher, and said, you know what? Kids shouldn't be playing this song. It's not good. Held up, said, look at these words. You think kids should be playing these songs? And the teacher's like, oh, I guess probably not. And I thought you did a good job, Nicole. It was fantastic. Yeah. And Nicole went up and did that. You know? I mean, it was... The apathy of our forefathers has returned its yield from its sowing, and we are a very apathetic people. Now watch this. Hold on. I'm going to get back up here again. Because I only offended about 95% of you, and if I don't do at least 100, I didn't do my job today, okay? I'm always amazed when people will not come to church on Sunday because they have to work. And some people say, well, you don't understand, Pastor. I got to provide for my family. No, I do, but you're not your provider. God is. I know I'm weird. I read things like the law, and the Title VII of the Civil Rights Act of 1964 prohibits employment discrimination based on religion. This includes refusing to accommodate an employee's sincerely held religious beliefs or practices unless the accommodation would impose an undue hardship, more than a minimal burden on operation of the business. That's U.S. law. And unless you're the only guy in the world that can do your job, which most times it's not, it's because everybody else is like, I'm not working Sundays. And the Christian's like, I'll do it. Instead of saying, no, I'm not going to work on Sundays. I serve God and I go to church on Sunday. I'll be in at 11. I'm going to first service. I'll be there at 11. So like, well, what if I get fired? Then you sue them for religious discrimination and then tithe on the increase after you get millions. You know what I mean? You know what I'm saying? But where's the conviction? Where's the point that says to, hey, Mr. and Mrs. Employer, you're not going to run my life? I've never met one person that said to me, you know what, I told them I had to be at church on Sunday, and they fired me. It's because you don't lack conviction. You're like, well, I don't want everybody to work to know that I'm a Christian. Then I'd have to actually live like one when I was there. People say, I'm afraid of losing my job if I say something. It's not about you. Who's your provider? Who's the one that got you that job in the first place? You pray to get a job and then not make serving God a priority? Now, I get it, man. I mean, there's people that have specific jobs. I know Dan was really convicted when I said this because he has to work on Sunday. Sometimes we've got a rotating schedule, right? It's part of the thing if you got shift work, that kind of thing. I'm talking about people that work on Sunday all the time and never make it to church because they refuse to stand with their boss and say, don't schedule me. I'll be in at 11. Have some conviction, man. Don't take part in things at school or at work that go against your religious convictions. Don't. Kids, there's reasons why you can say, you have every right in your classrooms to say, I don't agree with that. It's not what I believe. You have every right when you're at work, when everybody else is talking about all the nonsense, like, you know what, I don't believe in that. That's not what I agree with. You have every right to say that. The Bible says in Hebrews 3:14, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. We must hold steadfast. We must hold our convictions. And you've got to understand, you're not going to be making a lot of friends on this trip, man. Okay, but you're going to be making a lot of good family, like the people that are sitting to the front and back and left and right of you. 2 Peter 3:17 says, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. Do you know what I see that Christians have convictions about? Not missing their television programming. Pastor, I would love to come on Wednesday night, but that's the night of my show. I can't miss that.
That's good, Matt. Amen.
I'm telling you, man, we're going to hit everybody this morning. Here we go. Here's a few more for you. It's people that won't come to church on Wednesday because they say their kids got to go to bed because they got to get up for school early. And people say, oh, man, well, you don't know how it's like with my kids. Listen, man, my kids were raised in this church for the last 13 years. Every Wednesday night they come to church. And I understand you've got to shake them awake on Thursday morning to get them out of bed. Many a times in elementary school, what are they learning anyway? Colors? Like, what are they missing? I would sometimes even keep them, bring them in late. The teacher would be like, why are you bringing them late? I said, we got church on Wednesday night, man. God was moving last night. People were set free, filled with the Holy Ghost. You should have been there. My kids are still doing all right. They said, where's the homework? I said, they didn't do it last night. We have church on Wednesday night. They'll turn it on Friday. You got a problem with that? Like, no, we're good. We're good. That's right. A lot of Christians maintain their adherence to dietary allergic conviction more than the Bible. Well, I ain't eating no gluten. You got to know that. I'm going to get them. Watch this. My kids will not have any red number 7. Now they can watch whatever they want and pave their way to hell and I'll hand them the bricks, but no red number 5. It's good, isn't it? I refuse to eat meat. I'll only eat meat. I'll only eat vegetables. No vegetables. These convictions have nothing to do with the Bible. They can hold those, but they can't hold to the things of God. Now listen, man. If you're allergic, you don't know what it's like. I know exactly what it's like, man. I'm lactose intolerant. You got to really want that ice cream. You're going to pay, man. Well, actually, Crystal ends up paying, but that's okay. I'm not picking on you for being gluten intolerant. I'm saying you can be so convicted about this, but not convicted about that. How does that work? This is bad. I don't know. You know, whatever will come by. I don't really mean what I say about the things of God. People have convictions. All right, this will get most of you about drinking your coffee. Oh, it got silent. Oh, get him out in the parking lot. We're done with this. I've got to have my coffee. It's a conviction. Convictions about getting their way, not willing to serve in an area. I have people the first week there, hi, my name's so-and-so. I don't serve in the children's ministry, just so you know. Oh, we'll see. All right. Rebellious in their attitudes about clearly defined standards in Scripture. The problem isn't really conviction. It's about having the wrong conviction about something that's the problem. Stand firm on your Bible-based, God-honoring convictions and stick with them. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 16:13, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. It says in the book of Revelation that the cowardly have their place in the lake of fire. We don't want to be cowardly. We want to have conviction. Fire things up. No, don't go to work tomorrow. Get fired, please. Okay, so we're like, man, that was some good service. You what, boss? I got some conviction. You can still be loving about it. You can still loving to say, I'm not going to do that, man. That's not what I'm willing to do. Here's my last point. John had discretion. Now, in this day and age, someone that had been put in a position like John the Baptist would probably start a talk show, write a book, and trademark their name. Hi, I'm John the Baptist, the one who prepared the way. You can read all about it in my book that I wrote. Hashtag, I'm awesome. God elevates John the Baptist, and John the Baptist in turn uses that as an opportunity to elevate himself. No, he had discretion. He said, you know what? It's not about me. It never was about me. I was the one that prepared the way. See, we live in a culture that if you don't have a million followers or your own reality show, you're led to believe that you just don't matter that much. John the Baptist was different. Mark 1:7, and he preached saying, there comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. John knew where his place was in the pecking order. I'm not even worthy enough to untie his sandal. Now watch this. I'm not saying that you should think less of yourself. I'm saying you should think of yourself less. Does that make sense? Dude, you have value. God loves you. I love you. Love, love, love. I'll hug you after the service, okay? I'm just saying that we shouldn't have our whole entire existence. See, this is when I know it's about done. Russ is like, that's it. I'm done with this. He's going to say, he's like, go up, start playing. He'll stop. One of these times we'll let him do it. We'll let him do it like the black preachers do when they do the thing, and then I'll really start preaching. You know what I mean? Ha! You didn't think I had that in there, did you? It's good. Just almost there. My generation is the first self-esteem generation raised on feelings. Everybody gets a turn at kickball. Everybody gets a ribbon. We were the first. You guys think that it's the millennials. It started with Generation X. But I will tell you that it appears as though the experiment has failed. The world seems to be angrier and more self-centered than ever. And John the Baptist is an antithesis to this. He elevated Jesus above himself. He saw his life as an opportunity to lift Jesus up, not lift himself up, to bring honor to the name of Jesus, not the name of John. Can I just be honest with you guys for a minute? I've been lying up to this point, but now I'm really going to be honest. Okay? I've had dreams about being a super famous pastor, man. It is. I mean, there's no pastor that ever says, I want to start my ministry and be insignificant. We all have dreams of being the next Billy Graham. We're like, man, there'll be shows and books and I'll be famous. And it's this idea to think that, man, I would matter if I had a voice or if I had whatever. And once you come to this realization that it's not about you, God can really use you a whole lot more. And it's hard, man. It's a constant battle to not make it about you and to make it about Jesus. You know, years ago, I think it was when I was in college, I met this pastor from Africa, and he said to me, he goes, you know, it's really weird being in the U.S. He goes, in the U.S., all the churches, in their advertising for churches, they have pictures of the pastor. In Africa, they have pictures of Jesus. And that always stuck with me. And so you'll notice in most of our marketing stuff, we don't ever put pictures of me and Crystal on stuff because it just stuck with me so much. I'm like, yeah, man, it's not about me. The truth is our lives should be live, preach the gospel, be forgotten. One of you guys went down there. Who left the door open? Who was that? And they opened it back up? Jeez. Live, preach the gospel, be forgotten. This is my two last scriptures, and then we'll go. Matthew 23:12, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. 2 Corinthians 11:30, if I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity, my weaknesses. Folks, have some discretion. Don't make everything in your life about you and your wants and needs.
Consider others better than yourself and live for Jesus. Amen? Amen. Did y'all get something out of that? Let's go. Would you close your eyes? Would you bow your heads for just a moment? Now, on Sundays, I always ask people two questions. First question is this. So if you've given your life to Jesus, man, if Jesus came back today, would you go to heaven? Would you go to heaven? Because today's a day, today's an opportunity for you to give your life to Jesus. To say, you know what, I want to live for Him and no one else. And if that's you today, you've never made that decision before, today I want to give you an opportunity to do that. I'm going to ask you to do two things. And the first thing I'm going to ask you to do is to raise your hand and look at me and say, that's me, I want to give my life to Jesus. Is there anybody here that needs to do that for the first time? Anybody? Never done it before? Today's your day. Now, would you do it? Would you do something else with me? Honey, would you come up here? Would you pray with Tanya? Tanya, would you come stand up here with Pastor Christian? She wants to pray for you. Jesus still saves, folks. He still saves. Now, I always like to think about this message and think, man, God revealed something to me through this, but what did He reveal to you? Something in your life where it's not about you, where it's about where it's too much about you and not about Jesus. Just allow today to be the day where God realigns your heart. You say, you know what, God, I'm not going to allow that to rule me anymore. I'm going to make my life about you. Let's pray on that this morning. Father God, we thank you that you're a God that saves, God. We thank you that you're changing the life right now, Lord. Father, I pray that you just become real to my sister right now. God, I pray that for each and every one of us, as we've heard this message today, God, you want to give your life to Jesus as well? Come on up. That's good. Come up here. That's all right. Some of them, no, that's fine. That's good. Pastor Brittany, would you pray with me too? I just pray that you would help us to live wholly and completely for you. God, in every area of our lives, God, that you just become so real. Every area of our life, God. Father, we love you, we praise you, we glorify you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Well, hey, also, tell them about the first time visitors and going over there and eating donuts with me.
Yes, sir. All right, let's have everybody stand up. If this is your first time here, there's a little house over here, and we have the pastors over there who want to talk with you and get to know you. Get to know us better. Probably coffee and something to eat over there as well. Donuts. First time, go get donuts, right? Also, over here in this building, the AMC, we have coffees and teas and goodies. So go ahead and head over there as well and get to know your family a little better. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this opportunity to catch a glimpse of your heart and to get our hearts aligned correctly with yours, God. God, I pray that you empower us, Lord Jesus. Holy Spirit, come, fill us. Help us to hear you better throughout the week and to be convicted, God, that we would